Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. I'm so glad that you've tuned in today. You may be driving down a highway, you may be listening online, but I'm really thrilled that you listened and that you're tuning in with us today. We have been going through the book of 1 Peter, and we have learned so much as we've gone through this whole book, and we're up to chapter number 3. There's only 5 chapters in the book of 1 Peter, and I'm calling this series Game Changers, and today we're talking about game changers in our everyday duty as Christians. So we've covered a lot of ground, we've covered some things that deal with suffering, how Peter is addressing those Christians who have been dispersed because of immense persecution within the church. We got into the whole concept of how relationship and our husbands and wives relationship and how we're to respond in those relationships, how we're going to have godly marriages. We've talked about a whole lot of really neat things that Peter has addressed. As we get into 1 Peter chapter 3 today, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 3 verses 8 through 12. And as Peter is talking to all Christians, he's telling us that there should be certain character qualities that are found within all believers. And I think this would be regardless of your denominational background, regardless of your personal preferences, there are certain characteristics that we as Christians should possess. And these are found, especially as we mature in Christ, these qualities are actually given to us at the moment of conversion, but then we are to mature in these character qualities so that they become part of our everyday life. And as you are growing in your faith, you should be making great strides to be more like Jesus. So let's pick it up at 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse number 8. Finally. Now, Peter says finally, not because that's the end of the letter, but it's the end of a thought process that he's been going through in chapter 3. He says, finally, all of you. And we're in the South, so we could say all y'all. All of you should live this way. How? In harmony with one another. So that's the first characteristic. Number 2, be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceptive speech. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you do suffer for what is right, you are blessed. So here we see mature believers have certain characteristics in their lives. As a matter of fact, if you want to do a test to see how spiritually you are, or if you want to look at somebody else to see how spiritually mature they are, you can take them to this passage, you can look at this passage and ask yourself these questions. And now as you're asking these questions, I believe that we ought to be honest. And when I say honest, I'm talking about painfully honest. Are we living harmoniously in unity with our brothers? That is the first characteristic of a mature believer. We're going in the same direction. We're living in harmony with one another. Now, Peter mentions this in the passage that we just read, but also Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 12. He says, live in harmony with one another. Why do we not live in harmony? Because we are prideful. He says, do not be prideful, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. We also learn in Romans 14:19 that when we are pursuing what makes peace for others, there is a mutual uplifting. So living in harmony with one another is that we are not living a conceited life, we're living a humble life, actually putting others above each other. Well, how do you unify a church? Former pastor Eric Daniel Harris, 37, pled guilty to the November 1996 arson that burned down a Kentucky Missionary Baptist church in Arkansas. According to a federal prosecutor, Harris said he did it because there was division among the church members and they needed a project to unify them. That's some weird news that I found March 30th, 2000. You know, when you think about unity, what unifies also can divide. If I ask everyone with blue eyes to stand up, it would separate them from those who have brown eyes. When we choose to follow Jesus, it separates us from those who don't. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 10. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You know, we all crave harmonious relationships, but they seem to be a very rare commodity. As we enter marriage, for example, we have high hopes of living a life of harmony. This adorable creature that I'm marrying is so easy to get along with. We're in love, so we won't take any of our problems seriously. But then, a few months into the marriage, and then reality hits. I remember when my wife and I had our first major disagreement on our honeymoon of all places. I found out some things and I got so upset and almost ruined our entire honeymoon. But thankfully, I said, hey, honey, I'm not going to worry about that. We're going to deal with that when we get back and we're going to have a good time. You see, we want harmonious relationships with our children. We want harmonious relationships within parents and teenagers or within our church. We want people to feel loved when they come through our doors. As a matter of fact, above our door, it says, welcome home. We want you to sense that home environment that you are welcome. And I'm glad that the Bible is written in such a way that it deals with real people facing real problems. It doesn't just cover over the problems with superficial issues. It goes right to the root of the issue. So when it comes to this matter of harmony, in order for us to have harmony, we must be with those that we agree. When you think about salvation, when we became saved, we ought to be living in harmony with other believers. It is difficult to enter into a relationship with other believers, but what should bind us together as believers is Christ and His Word and the fundamentals of our faith. I'm warning you, it's difficult and it's painful. When we are living in a harmonious relationship, it's kind of like chemotherapy. In order to have cancer cured, you must use chemotherapy to kill off those cancer cells. That will maintain the harmony within your body that brings about good health. Like chemotherapy, you may wonder at times if the cure is worth it, but it's the only cure, and if you don't take it, the disease will ultimately cause great suffering and result in death. Briefly stated, the principle is this: the key to harmonious relationships is to put to death self and to regard others more highly than yourself. As one observer put it, we have met the enemy and he is us. You see, the source of all of our quarrels and our conflicts really come from within us. The cause of divorce, according to Jesus, is the hardness of our hearts, Matthew 19:8. And before we look at our wives as being the problem, we ought to be looking at ourselves. Jesus said this, "You hypocrite, first take that log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly the speck that is in your brother's eyes." Alexander McLaren put it this way, "To live to self is the real root of every sin, as it is of all loveless life." Living for self will cause relationships to fall apart. As we look at how the enemy works, the whole goal of the enemy, Satan's goal, his policy is to get us all self-interest, to get us involved in recognizing us as the chief end of humanity. We are not the end of humanity. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If we're going to be living in harmony, we've also got to be living in sympathy with others. Sympathy is that capacity to feel deeply for somebody because you really do feel deeply for somebody. You share in that experience. Sympathy says, you know what, I understand what you're going through, and what you feel is neither strange nor is it crazy. We're told in Colossians 3:12, as holy people. Holy people, that's people that are sanctified, people that are mature. We're told that we're to be sympathetic, we're to be kind, we're to be humble, we're to be gentle, and we are to be patient. Max Licato suggests this scenario. You came home cranky because of a deadline that got moved up. She came home grumpy because the daycare forgot to give your 5-year-old the throat medicine that he needed. Each of you was wanting a little sympathy from the other, but neither got any. So there you sit at the dinner table, cranky and grumpy, with little Emily, your daughter. Emily folds her hands to pray as she has been taught, and the two of you bow your heads, but not your hearts, and you listen. From where this prayer comes, God only knows. God, it's Emily. How are you? I'm fine, thank you. Mom and Dad are mad. I don't know why. We've got birds and toys and mashed potatoes, and we've got each other. Maybe you can get them to stop being mad. Please do, or it's just going to be you and me having any fun tonight. Amen. Now, don't you love that prayer? That prayer is answered before it is even finished. They both look up in the middle, and they start laughing, and they start shaking their heads and saying, we're sorry. And both thank God for that little voice who reminded them about what really matters in life, being sympathetic toward one another. We also can show compassion for one another by giving brotherly love. This is how Paul put it in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. And I love this next little phrase. Outdo one another in showing honor. Hebrews 13, 1 says, let brotherly love continue. And we ought to be doing this compassionately. As we're learning from 1 John 3, 17 says, but whoever has this world's goods, and this is the rubber meeting the road, if you see that your brother has these needs and he's destitute, don't shut your heart from him. How does the love of God abide in you? When we think about compassion, compassion is love in action. Jesus gave us a great example of that in Matthew 9, 36, when he saw the crowds. He had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and they were helpless. They were like a sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus reached out to them and provided for their needs. We did a servant day not too long ago at our church. And in this servant day, we wanted to identify some areas in our community that needed some compassion. And in our servant day that we did, we had one of our mechanics in the church. He opened up his garage and he said, if there's anybody out there who needs a free oil change. And we had several women in the community and their husbands were deployed and their cars needed an oil change and maybe some light duty maintenance done. And so we said, hey, you come on a Sunday afternoon. And we had a meal together as a church. And then we went out in different areas. The team that I was with, we went to a place called the Hope House. And the Hope House is basically a residential setting that is in Portsmouth that is geared toward helping those who are adults, and they have special needs. Many of them had autism, and they're not really able to live fully on their own. And so they live in these apartments, and they live in these kind of a gathering together, and they have supervision. They have people that check on them throughout the day. And so we decided that we would go to this particular housing development, and we would minister to these adults that had special needs. And I'll never forget, we went into this one room, and we set everything up before this happened, and we had a guy in that room, and he loved John Deere colors. John Deere yellow and John Deere green. And so we painted his bedroom John Deere green and ended all the trim in that bright John Deere yellow. And we planned an event for them and we took them off on a field trip. And then our team came in and we cleaned and we painted. And so when he came back and he saw his room painted, he was so exuberant. I remember he grabbed me and he squeezed me so tight, I thought my lungs were gonna collapse. I thought it was gonna break every rib in my body. And he just was so overjoyed. And he says, I wanna show you my house. And he showed me around in his room, and his mother was elderly, but once a week, his mom would come and lay out his clothes. And he had all of his clothes hung up in his closet, and they were color coordinated. He had a shirt and a pair of pants on the same hanger, and then below that, he had a pair of socks that would match the shoes that he was gonna wear for that day. And every week, his mom would lay that out for him, and he was so proud of his room. He was so proud of his clothes being laid out perfectly. When you think about compassion, it's not just identifying a problem. It's not just identifying a solution and suggesting something that can be done. It is actually being involved in providing for that need. If we're going to live in harmony with one another, we've also got to do it humbly. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 12, for by the grace of God given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him. Did you know that when you were saved, God gave you a measure of faith? It's called saving faith. And that little measure of faith that he gave to you is to grow. As you feed it and as you nurture it, it will grow. And we're told here that we're going to be judged according to that measure of faith that God has assigned to us. So I'm asking you today, are you doing this with humility? Just because somebody else has less faith than you doesn't mean that they're inferior to you. We are to walk in humility, realizing that we should be understanding there's going to be a sober judgment day coming our way one day, and we're not going to have to give an account of how other people use their measure of faith, but we're going to give an account of how we use the measure of faith that God gave to us. We learn also that we're to be compassionate and live in harmony. And if this is going to happen, this must be involving honesty. Psalm 101, verse number 7 says, "No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes." So mature Christians have lives that are intentionally avoiding things. They're intentionally avoiding dishonesty. Chicago Cubs outfielder Andre Dawson paid a $1,000 fine for disputing a strike call by the umpire Joe West. On the memo line of the check, Dawson wrote, "Donation for the blind." Now, as you think about that, he paid that fee, but it wasn't really a mature thing to do. How many times do we live our lives in that way? Which leads to the next point. As we're living in harmony, we should not do it with vengeance and wrongful actions, you know, actions to get somebody back. Verse 9 says, "Do not repay evil for evil." And I know that's our tendency, isn't it? If somebody hits us, we want to hit them back. My philosophy in life used to be, burn me once, you're a fool. Burn me twice, I'm a fool. And I ain't no fool. You're not going to get me the second time. God had to really rebuke me for that, realizing that we're to be compassionate with one another, forgiving one another, loving one another as Christ has loved us. We should not be vengeful in the words that we use. We should not even be vengeful in the thoughts that we think. Look what the Bible says down in verses 11 and 12. "He must turn from evil and do good." This is talking about the mature believer. "He must seek peace and he must pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." You know, a couple of years ago, a member of our church's vocal team and I were invited by a Christian leader, and we were invited to an event. And as we went to this event, we felt very uncomfortable at this event that we were going through. We decided that we would leave this event. And after I got done with that, I thought, man, we should have never gone to that event in the first place. We should not have attended that event. When you think about being a mature believer, we're called to grow in all of our ways. We're called to be avoiding places of evil and clinging to those things that are good. If that's going to happen in our lives, it's got to begin with the way that we think, the way that we process things. Think ahead of the time where you're going to go. Remember when you were a kid, you may have sang that little song in children's church, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see." And then the song would continue on and say, "Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little mouth, what you say." And the song would continue, "Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little ears, what you hear." And I think it was the last verse that said, "And be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is watching down in love, so be careful, little feet, where you go." Part of being a mature believer is realizing that sometimes I've got to set some things aside for the sake of those who are not as strong in the faith. Sometimes I've got to set my liberties aside because I don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody else. And to me, that is a huge mark of maturity, setting aside my personal rights so that I don't become a stumbling block to somebody else. Somebody asked me one time, well, Pastor, how come you don't drink alcohol? And I told them, I said, well, you know, the reason I don't drink alcohol is, one is because I look at the friends that I have, and God has put me in a position where I work with a lot of alcoholics and I work with a lot of drunks. And what I'm about to say is not to pat me on the back. I say this as humbly as I possibly can. The reason I don't drink alcoholic beverages is because I don't want to be a stumbling block to a brother or a sister in Christ. I don't want somebody to fall because they see me drinking and maybe I can handle my drink, but they can't, and I have become a stumbling block to them. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 14. He says, if drinking wine causes my brother to stumble, I will not drink wine. He said the same thing about meat. He said the same thing about how he conducted himself. Part of being a mature believer is realizing there are certain things that I'm not going to do. And I'm not talking about being legalistic. I'm not talking about forcing rules and regulations on somebody. I'm talking about the fact that when you love somebody, you don't want them to stumble. You know, God's blessed me with 5 children. And I don't know how your family is, but my family tends to struggle with addiction. You know, I myself have this addictive personality. And I realized a long time ago that my kids, if they are exposed to alcohol, they may be addictive to alcohol. And I would feel terrible as a parent if one day my son has struggles with alcohol and he says, well, Dad, I always saw you and Mom drinking, so I didn't think there's anything wrong with it. I would feel terrible. I'd be that stumbling block. I may be able to handle my drink, but what if my son cannot? What if there's a weaker brother who cannot handle something that you have taken as a liberty? Paul says that we are to conduct ourselves in a manner that is encouraging and uplifting to others. You see, a mature believer doesn't just look out for himself. A mature believer realizes that he's part of a bigger family, the family of God. And so he conducts himself in a manner in which he's building up others, not tearing others down. We have been given a tremendous opportunity to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you think about reaching our community with the gospel of Christ, another thing that a mature believer does is he loves unconditionally. The Berean Christians were more noble because they studied the scriptures to see if the things that were being taught were true. We also know that the world will know that we are Christians by the love that we have one for another. When you truly love somebody, you don't want to put a stumbling block before them. When you truly love somebody, the world takes notice of that love. They look out and they say, man, how can you love this person? This person is highly flawed, and this person has a whole lot of issues. This life of this person is filled with a lot of drama. How in the world can you love that person? It's the love within me. You know, Jesus himself grew in wisdom and stature when he was here on this earth. We as followers of Christ should also grow in wisdom and in stature. In other words, as we follow God's word and we mature in God's word, we not only know more about God, but we grow in stature. In other words, God expands our influence. He gives us a larger group of people that are falling under the influence of our lives. I'm asking you today, how are you managing your influence? We talk a lot about managing resources, and we ought to manage our money well. We talk about managing time, and yes, we should be good managers of our time. But how about your influence? How are you managing your influence today? If you are growing in the Lord and you are mature in the Word, you realize that your influence is so important. You realize that's why I can't really talk bad about the pastor every Sunday at lunch. I really can't talk bad about the church because people are listening to what I say. I must be faithful. I must be serving, and I must be involved. Listen, if you live that way, God will expand your ability to influence others. Manage that influence. Well, we've covered a lot today in the broadcast, and I hope that has encouraged you. And I want you to know that if we can help you in any way, maybe you need some prayer, maybe you need some support, emotional or some spiritual support, man, we would love to pray for you. We'd love to encourage you. If you would send me an email at hopeforyourheart@hrcc7.org, hopeforyourheart@hrcc7.org. I'll add you to our prayer list. And if I can help you in any way, that email goes to 3 different people. I'm on that email list. I'll be glad to pray for you. I'll be glad to help you in any way that we can help you. If you're looking for a place to worship this Sunday, I'd invite you to come to Hickory Ridge Community Church. We're at 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South in Chesapeake. We're the last church before you get into North Carolina. Man, I'd love to get to meet you. Love to spend some time with you. Love to pray with you. You're always welcome at Hickory Ridge. I hope that you come and join us. Well, thank you today for being part of the broadcast. May God bless you as you listen and as you drive today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.